Pain is not something that we like to think about or talk about a whole lot, especially us as men. We just kind of want to get past it and move on with our life and get on to the next thing. But a few months back, me and Caitlin really endured one of the toughest trials of our lives and our short 3 years in marriage. We experienced some pain and some heartbreak like never before through a miscarriage, which many of you probably here tonight have gone through. We learned very quickly that many, many people have been through that. The statistics are kind of staggering. I think it's like one of every four women and like 20% of all pregnancies. And I think sometimes the statistics are lower than what they really are. So many of you can probably relate to that. And, you know, it was something that we didn't see coming. It took us to a place that we really never wanted to go and has definitely been the deepest valley of our lives. But like all of us who've experienced that, I think we had so many questions that came up. You know, one of the greatest questions during a time of pain and heartache or a tragedy is why? You know, why did this happen? Why me? Why us? You know, what good can come from something like this? What's the purpose in this? And it's been a few months now, and there's, you know, a lot of answers that we still don't have, a lot of things that we've still searched and prayed for, and a lot of questions still remain within that. And the same is probably true of the similar trials that you've been through in life. And while we all don't have every answer to all of those questions, what I hope tonight from our text is that we can leave with a better understanding of the purpose in our pain. You know, sometimes, many times throughout life, and if something like that hasn't come yet, you know, one day something similar may come. So, you know, what is the purpose in our pain? And to answer that question, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, a book that has become one of my favorites really in all of Scripture. I think I've preached from it once or twice here already on Wednesday nights. And so as you probably know, Paul is writing to a church that he really loves very, very dearly. They are very near to his heart. It was a church that was first planted about 10 years prior to this letter when Paul preached the word, preached the gospel at the town of Philippi, and a church arose from that. And since then, 10 years have now passed since that time, and Paul is going to write a letter to these brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a great letter of encouragement. He wants to encourage these men and women to find contentment in Christ. We get that beautiful passage in Philippians 4:13. He wants to encourage them to continue pursuing Christ's likeness. He wants to thank them for the financial gift that he's been sent through a man named Epaphroditus for his work in the ministry. And then an overall clear theme, probably the overarching theme of Philippians, is joy. Paul really wants to see his brothers and sisters in Christ to be glad in the Lord and then express that gladness. And this beautiful letter, all of this, with a theme of joy, is all being wrote while Paul is in jail. So the same gospel that Paul preached 10 years ago that initially planted this church at Philippi has now placed Paul in jail. And I imagine Paul, as great of a man of God as Paul was, I think he's like all of us. At this time, I think he probably had many, many questions. You know, why am I here? Why has this happened? Why am I not still out there spreading the gospel? Why am I not still on this missionary journey? What good can I do from here? What is the purpose in this? And by God's grace, through the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, Paul understood his purpose. And through that, we get this great book, this great letter of Philippians. And I hope that it's a help to you tonight, as it has been to me. So our title is Purpose in Pain, Proclaiming the Gospel from the Highest Mountain While in the Deepest Valley. So if I was you, I would just write Purpose in Pain. But the other part sounded really good, to me at least. All right. So Purpose in Pain, Proclaiming the Gospel from the Highest Mountain While in the Deepest Valley. So let's read together Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So a beautiful passage of scripture here. And what I hope to do tonight is to give you four insights into Paul's imprisonment. You see, Paul is not in jail for some criminal act that he did. He didn't do anything wrong. Paul is in jail for Christ. Paul's in jail because he loves Christ and he is faithfully preaching Christ in the midst of great persecution. And I've said it before, but persecution always follows proclamation. You see, no one has ever suffered for Christ without first speaking about Christ. And Paul has done that faithfully through whatever has come his way. He's in jail now. He's been beaten. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been shipwrecked. Eventually will one day die for his faith. But regardless of what stands in his way, Paul is faithful to proclaim Christ. And he is 100% convinced that is why he is in jail. Not only is it for Christ, but I believe Paul says it's by the very will of God. Look at verse 16. He says, talking about some of the false motives of these preachers that we'll look at in just a second. He says, these do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, hey, this is set in stone. This has been destined to be, that I would be here to faithfully defend the gospel, and yes, even in jail. It has been appointed. It's the very will of God. You see, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Paul's not in jail by chance or bad luck. As we said earlier, he's not in jail because of something he's done wrong. And while these men and rulers might think it was by their doing, I believe that it was by the very will of God that Paul has found himself in jail. You see, Paul's pain and his suffering, they were not a surprise to God. But it was the very plan of God. And I believe the same is true for you and I. I don't believe that our pain and our suffering is any surprise to God, but I believe that it's the very plan of God to fulfill the purposes of God. See, as followers of Christ, we're not exempt from pain in this world, but all through Scripture we see that it's going to be a part of our lives. Every one of us at some point will experience pain in this life, and our Lord and Savior Jesus did as well. So see the very cause of Paul's imprisonment. He is 100% convinced that it is for Christ he's in jail. And then it's by the very will of God himself that Paul is in jail. So see that. And secondly, I want you to see the pain of Paul's imprisonment. The pain of Paul's imprisonment. So he's very clear that there's some preachers. Some are preaching out of goodwill, some out of love. But others, Paul says, has some very impure, some very false motives. Look again to verse 15. He says, some to be sure preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. So some it's out of envy. It's out of strife. It's this jealousy within them. Maybe they want the authority that comes with Paul being an apostle. He saw the risen Lord. He's been given great apostolic authority. So maybe they're jealous of the name that Paul has gathered for his work for the Lord. It's envy. They have a feeling of discontentment about Paul. They have a feeling of almost like a covetousness towards Paul. Very jealous of the standing that he has. It says others are out of strife. There's this deep contention, this deep conflict within them that causes almost this rivalry. And I think this word's very interesting. Look down there to 17. He says, the others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. That word is selfish ambition. And it's a word, then in the Greek, it's electioneering. Electioneering. And that sounds like elect, like you would elect a politician. And that's where that word comes from. It's, you think about selfish ambition, it's to put oneself forward without any real concern for another. And we can think about in the world of politics, sadly, that's oftentimes the case. Before the election, they run the ads and the commercials that are very demeaning, very derogatory towards the other candidate because they're rivals. They have no real care, no real concern with what they say about the other person. They just want to place themselves forward. And that's what these preachers are doing. There's some envy, some strife, even some rivalry there where they just want to place themselves forward. They have no real care or concern about Paul. He says in verse 17, they seek to cause me trouble. They seek to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Trouble, it's a very strong word. It's a pressing together. It's an oppression or an affliction that often causes deep anxiety. I want you to see the outcome of Paul's imprisonment, the purpose that comes from Paul's imprisonment. Look to the very beginning. The first thought as Paul transitions into this letter here, verse 12, right from the start, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel." Look how he words that. He says, this has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel. Now, I know you're in Philippi, and I know I'm here in jail, and you've probably gotten word. You've probably gotten wind of that, and you're probably thinking, man, this is helpless. This is our guy. He's on the front lines. This is the apostle Paul. But now he's in jail. And what good is going to come from this? Man, this is destined for bad. But God has this thing rigged, and it is appointed. It is destined to be for the good, for the glory of God, and even the good of Paul. He says it was for the advancement of the gospel. It was that this thing could go forward, that this thing could make progress. That word actually comes from a word they used to describe the military at that time. As a military would blaze the trailers, they would have all kinds of opposition, bad weather and other armies and all kinds of things that would come in on them. They still progressed. They still advanced. And despite all the circumstances surrounding Paul's life, all the difficulties that led to being in jail and even being in jail itself, Paul says all of this has served for the advancement of the gospel. How is that so, Paul? He gives us two different examples. He says, number one, there's unbelievers that are hearing the gospel of Jesus. He says, unbelievers are hearing. Look at verse 13. He says, this has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. So the imperial guard, that word is praetorium, and it usually refers to either like the emperor's palace or the Roman military itself. And in this case, Paul is probably in more of like a house arrest, confinement type place. So it's probably not the emperor's palace. So it's probably referring to the actual Roman military. So the actual troops are the ones that are guarding Paul. And he says, hey, these people, it's becoming known to them. The ones guarding me, the ones keeping me in this jail, they know why I'm here. They know it is for Christ, for the message of Christ. And then he says this. He says, and to everyone else, my imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine all the people that have become known about Paul? Hey, this man that once persecuted Christians is now faithfully proclaiming the message of the gospel. So you see, unbelievers are hearing about the message of Christ. They're seeing it lived out through the apostle Paul. But not only that, look secondly, believers are now speaking the message of the gospel. Believers are speaking. Look at verse 14. He says, most of the brothers, now it's not all because we know some have false motives. They're against Paul, but Paul says, hey, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment, and they dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Fearlessly. They are more fully persuaded. They are more fully convinced than ever in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. More than ever, they are convinced of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of the message that they're all proclaiming. And you would think the exact opposite would happen. You would think that these men who were walking alongside Paul, some that were there very close, some that were watching from a distance, maybe some that were in the church there at Philippi, you would think that they would hear about Paul, that they would see the life that Paul's been living and say, you know what? I don't know if I want that type of life. This gospel is good, but I don't know if it's that good. I really don't want to be in jail, and I really don't want to be stoned. I really don't want these things to happen to me. Hey, but Paul says, actually, what's happened is it's advancing the gospel. And believers are all the more boldly proclaiming the gospel. So instead of fear, instead of cowering down of what might happen to them, of whatever persecution might come their way, Paul says all the more boldly these men proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So what was the purpose of Paul's imprisonment? I think Paul is very clear. He's very straightforward. The purpose of his imprisonment, the purpose of his pain is the advancement of the gospel. That those who had never heard it would. You get to the end of Philippians chapter 4 there, and Paul's kind of tying up the end of this letter, and he's giving his greetings. He said, hey, the brothers here greet you. All the brethren greet you. And then he says this. He says, especially those of Caesar's household. Especially those of Caesar's household. See, the very people that are confining me to this jail, the Philippian jailer and his whole family, even those are coming to faith in Christ. And he says, I want to give you a very special greeting from no longer the enemies of the cross, but our brothers in Christ. So those that would never hear the gospel have, and that those who feared the gospel will now speak it all the more boldly, much more courageously. That people would know the person and work of Jesus Christ. That people would know and hear and all the more boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was born of a virgin. That He came to this life and lived an absolutely perfect life. That Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I were supposed to live but didn't. When we rebelled against God, when we turned our own way, when we sinned against a righteous and holy God, God made a way through Jesus Christ. So He lives a perfect life. And although He's perfect, although He is completely holy and righteous, they falsely condemn Him. They accuse Him. He gets an unfair trial. And they spit on Him. And they mock Him. And they beat Him within an inch of His life. And they make Him walk up to the place of the skull, to Golgotha at Calvary. And there at that place, He's abandoned by God the Father. He says, Father, Father, why have You forsaken Me? Because he that was of no sin, he that knew not sin, became sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, all the wrath of God, all the punishment that was due us for sin, Jesus Christ took that on Himself. And He was forsaken by the Father that whosoever would believeth in Him would trust in the faith and the person of Jesus Christ. They would put their faith in that. They would never have to be forsaken. But they could have life everlasting. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, those that would profess faith in Him, that would turn from their sins, because He rose again on the third day, He was victorious over sin and death. And Paul says, that is good news. And while it might look like what's happening here is very, very bad, I want you to know that the gospel, that the person and the work of Jesus Christ is advancing even while I'm in jail. And I want to ask you, what about our trials? What about our pain? What new people did it introduce us to? Paul met some new people, and they knew about Christ because of it. So what kind of new people are we meeting? What kind of new people are hearing about Christ because of what we've gone through? Now, how did it help others? And I've seen Caitlin walk through this valley so faithfully. And she's always been a great writer, always been very good with her words. So as she began to heal from that by the Lord's grace, she wanted to write about that. So I watched her night after night, just week after week, day after day. She wrote about it. She wrote about it. And she kept asking me, is it good enough? Is it good enough? And I said, it's ready. So she puts out this blog that she's wrote about. And within just a few days, I think like 2,500 people had read about that. And the title was The Sovereignty of God. And she talked about how in our deepest valley, God was so sovereign. And our prayer was that through her blog that people that didn't really know Christ, that might know of Him but didn't know Him, that they would see the person and the work of Christ and maybe trust in Him by that. And that those that had walked through that valley previously would see how God was so gracious to us in that moment. So it's our prayer that through that, even though it was great pain and still is pain, that people would hear about Christ through that. And I think about just the daily conversation that it's brought up in our lives. You know, people often ask, we've been married about 3 years now, and people will often ask, you know, when are we going to have kids? And a lot of times I'll kind of use that to say, well, you know, we actually lost a child a few months ago, but man, God has really been so faithful to help us. And it just gives so much opportunity to speak about how good God is and And I wonder, that's the real purpose in our pain. And that was the purpose in Paul's pain and his imprisonment, was that the gospel could advance. And it's my hope that for me and for you, that every time, no matter what type of valley, what type of thing we might be going through, that through that, that people hear about how good God is. They hear the very message of the gospel. And look at Paul's mindset. Number four, because of that truth, because the gospel is advancing, because the gospel is proclaimed, look at the last one, number four, the mindset of Paul's imprisonment. Verse 18, talking about the false motives of those preachers, he says, "What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Paul says, what does it matter? Whether their motives are true and pure or not, all I know is whether I'm afflicted, whether I'm in jail, I know Christ is being proclaimed, and that's what matters. So we see that this must have been the true gospel, because Paul would later warn in many books. We see it in Philippians, we see it in Colossians and Galatians. He warns when there's false teaching, but he doesn't warn here. So while their motives must have been impure, it was the true gospel. So Paul says, in light of that, I will rejoice. What's Paul's mindset? What's his state of mind? It's not self-pity. It is absolute pure joy. Not because of his circumstances. Paul's circumstances are not very good. He's in a Roman jail. He's malnourished. He's lonely. But Paul is joyful in spite of his circumstances. He's not joyful because he's in jail, but he's joyful because in spite of the fact he's in jail, the greatest message in the history of the world is being proclaimed. You see, nothing gives Paul greater joy than that. Nothing. Why is that? Because Paul knew that the gospel is the greatest news in this world. You see, on the road to Damascus, a man that was once persecuting Christians, he had literally ran out of people to persecute and was going to a new place to do it. And on that road, the risen Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul. He saw him. He saw him. And his life was transformed right there on that spot. He was regenerated, made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to Philippians chapter 3. I preached on this a few months back, so I won't go into detail. But why is Paul so joyful? Because he knows that Christ Jesus is his greatest gain in life. In the early part of chapter 3, he talks about his rich heritage and his Jewish history and the accolades and the fame that has given him. And you get down to around verse 7, and he says, you know what? All of that is one big loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. As we kind of bring this thing to a close, I want to give you a couple of reminders during your pain and during my pain, things that are a great help to me, and I hope they're a help to you. Very popular verses, most of these you probably know and have seen. But number one, a reminder for your pain, I want you to know that God is with you. That God is with you. I think about Psalms 34, 18, and it says that God is near to the brokenhearted, to those that are crushed in spirit. And you know, I think there's an unexplainable and you almost can't understand the peace that you have at certain moments and times in your life. You know, I remember when Caitlin and I had to go to the hospital after we had the miscarriage, and it was just, all this news kind of coming at once, just a very, very sad time. I remember sitting in the hospital and just kind of having this peace that surpassed all understanding. You know, almost feeling guilty about why do I have such peace. And the only explanation I have is because of John chapter 14. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, you know what, I'm going to go away. He says, I'm going to send back to the Father in heaven. He says, you know what, I'm going to leave something with you. He says, I'm going to leave another. And it's not just another, but it's another of the exact kind. He says, I'm going to leave myself, and he's going to be a counselor. He's going to be a comforter for you. See, the only way to explain it is that the very Holy Spirit, God himself through his Spirit, was with us in that hard time. And he's with you as well. God is with you. Secondly, I want you to know that God is for you. God is for you. Romans 8:28, one of the most well-known verses probably in all of Romans, in that beautiful chapter of 8, just rich in doctrine and theology. And of course it says that all things work together for the good of those that love God, have been called according to his purpose. Not just the good things. All things work together for the good of those that love God. And that passage, it transitions into that beautiful verse that talks about those He's called, He's justified, and those He's justified, He's going to glorify. And you get later on in the chapter 8, He says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that He has in us in Christ Jesus. So I want you to know that God is for you. And thirdly, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. So not just the purpose that we're talking about tonight to advance the gospel, but also in your own personal faith, your own walk with Christ. James says to consider it a pure joy when various trials come about you. He says, because they produce endurance. And endurance will have its complete work. It will lack nothing, but it's going to have to be refined through the fire. It's going to have to be refined through those tough times. But because it makes us more like Christ, we can consider it pure joy. So there is a purpose for your pain. And number four, there is rejoicing. I want to pause last words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice always. I say again, rejoice. He says, always, at all times, in every season of life, even in the pain, even in the heartache, Paul says we can rejoice, especially when the gospel of our Lord Jesus is being proclaimed. So I want you to know tonight that no matter how hard, no matter how deep or how real the pain might be in your life and in my life, I want you to know that there is purpose in that pain. Paul was in jail for Christ, and while he was there, he experienced real, real pain. But there was a great purpose in that pain. And because of that, Paul rejoiced. And our purpose in pain is the very same. It's the advancement of the gospel. It's that from the deepest valleys of our life, we might say, my God is faithful. My God is true. My God is good. Glory to God. As Job said, the Lord giveth and taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The purpose of our pain is that in that pain, others might hear the gospel for the first time, and that those who already believe it would proclaim it all the more boldly. So as I close, I want to read one of the greatest reminders, one of the greatest hopes really in all of scriptures. There's so many good things, but this is just a great hope that you and I as believers in Christ have to look forward to. So when Caitlin called me, the morning that happened and told me the news that we had lost Davey, I was shocked. I mean, just had no idea. Came out of nowhere. I was actually in Pell City at one of our FCA huddles there with a couple coaches. So I had about a 45-minute drive home after that and was just listening to some worship music. And I just remember thinking, you know, this isn't the way this is supposed to be. You know, this is not how God designed it, but this is an effect of sin in the world. And this is just an outcome of sin in our world. And it made me long all the more for the day that sin would be no more. And it reminded me of Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to try and get through it. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will exist no longer, and grief and crying and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. And then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Now look at this. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And there is a day coming when God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the groom is going to receive his bride, and there will be no more pain. And my soul longs for that day. My soul longs for New Jerusalem. The day that He's going to make all things new. But until that day, I hope and pray that you and I can see the purpose in our pain. That we might rejoice in our suffering. And I pray that the gospel will spread the most in our lives during our deepest trials. So how do you proclaim the gospel from the highest mountain while in the deepest valley? We must know that's the very purpose of our pain. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, that is ever true, that is so helpful in the times of our life when we need it the most. Lord, in your sovereign grace, you gave us these words. You gave us the great hope of Revelation 21. Oh, Father, just a small glimpse of what it's going to be like to be with you one day. When you dwell with us, and all the effects and all the pain and all the heartache of sin will be no more. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That Jesus Christ is a victor over sin and death. Because the gospel has been completed. Because he lived perfectly. Because he died sacrificially. And he rose victoriously. So Father, through the most painful and heartbreaking moments of our life, may that truth, may that gospel resound all the more. That people would have faith in you, the work of your Son, by the way that we handle pain and adversity in our lives. Father, we pray all things in Jesus' name for the glory of God. And everybody said, Amen.